praise the Lord, kids. All right, you can go sit down or head to your class if you have class in the creche. We'll appreciate their hard work. That was very well sung. And what a good reminder to us, great and mighty is the Lord our God. All right, Luke chapter 13 in your Bibles. And if you open back up to that, if you have a church Bible again, its page is 1079, okay? Or Luke chapter 13 and verses 22 through 30. Luke chapter 13. Have you ever looked at, you know, like yesterday we're down in the city of Edinburgh and you just see a sea of faces. There's people walking past you, walking past you, walking past you. And you just wonder where they're at. I said this morning already that, I mean, some people, you go to hand them a flyer and they just act like you're not there, okay? I had one guy come past me who was smiling and he took the flyer and I said to him, I said, man, I'm glad you're smiling. So many people out here just look grumpy. And it was really sad yesterday. I don't know if this stood out to anybody else. It was a nice day. It's Saturday, so they're probably not going to work. I don't know if they're going to go have fun. They need to start having fun now, smiling, right? But you look at those people, and you see their faces. And for some reason, I could, even last night, I could almost go back and look at their faces and think about who they are, that they're a person that's going to live somewhere forever. You know, in New York City, I was a youth pastor there in New York City. I drive with my pastor he'd preach on a radio program late at night. And like at 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, a little ways out of the city, we'd have to take the George Washington Bridge and out of the city and then come back over to George Washington. But as you look at the city, you just see this beautiful, at nighttime, you just see a sea of lights. And really to get out of New York City, and I may just have to, I'll do this for sake of breeze since it's so nice outside. We'll let the wind in. But you look at those city lights and you go, I mean, that represents a person or people, every single one. And you'd go to drive out of the city from where we lived in Queens, it would take you going 60 miles an hour. It'd take you an hour and a half to get outside the city. Some people that live in New York City never get out of the city. You know, I mean, that's how big it is. Something like 20 million people in New York City back when I was there. I have no idea what it is today. It's a lot of people. You know, have you ever looked at a city like that? And just the question comes to your heart, how many of these people are saved? I mean, if we could just somehow, like on that street in Edinburgh, snap your fingers and see the people that are saved remain and the people that are unsaved disappear, how many people would there be? I mean, it just kind of stirs your heart to think about that. Saved, by the way, saved means that you're saved from sin's awful punishment of eternal damnation, the fires of hell, and instead prepared to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the Bible speaks about when it, I mean, it's a term that is a very biblical term. I get a little upset with religious people today that go to evangelical churches and you ask them that question, yes, but are you saved? And they look at you like you're speaking a different language. This is the language of the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about salvation. Remember recently we looked at the message about Richmond and how hard it is for a rich man to get saved. And Jesus said, again, I say unto you, it's easier. All right, let me go up. Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So what's he speaking about? He's speaking about salvation. It's a very tough thing for a person to enter, a rich man, enter into the kingdom of God. We know he's talking about salvation because the disciples, when they heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And today, as we look at our text today, we're going to see a different emphasis rather than an emphasis upon heaven, the kingdom of heaven. It's an emphasis upon hell in the same context of this idea of salvation. So again, let's go back to that original question. Have you ever looked at a city or a great mass of people in that city and wondered how many are going to go to heaven and how many are going to spend eternity in hell? Because it's not an original question. I doubt there's very many believers that have any burden at all for souls that hasn't had that thought. God, is it really possible that many people are going to go to hell? Is it really possible that so many will be lost? We see it in our text this morning, didn't we? If you remember, as we read it, Luke chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, and he, Jesus, went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, Are there few that be saved? This guy is probably looking around at the multitude. He sees the multitude following Christ, but maybe he's got a sense of what's going on, that there's an entertainment idea. Come see the, you know, the healer. Come see this, you know, you're going to see somebody get their sight restored. Somebody get up and walk. Somebody, like, you know, brought back to life. Somebody have a demon cast out of them. That this person saw in the multitude not sincere seekers after God, but people that were most likely, even though they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, most likely lost. What a sad question that he asked the Lord. And this morning, we're going to look at this idea that question brought up, this idea regarding salvation. And so let's pray and ask God just to bless our hearts as we look to his word this morning. Father, I praise you that the Spirit of God is able to give us grace this morning as we come to the word of God. Father, it's only your grace that can open our eyes. It's only you drawing men. Lord, if anybody's lost this morning, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so in your mercy, Father, we'd ask and plead that you do that drawing work in the hearts of men today. But Father, if there's those of us that are saved, Lord, we've been drawn to Christ. We've accepted the gospel. Father, I pray that you'd use this passage this morning to speak to our hearts about the great need that's all around us. And so, Lord, give me liberty, please, as I preach. I pray, Spirit of God, that you direct and guide. I pray that you speak to each one of our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So, Lord, are there few that be saved? And Jesus answered with one instruction. And the instruction that he gives is, it's a summary of the gospel. I mean, this one instruction, if followed, gains entry into heaven. This one instruction, if violated, gives permanent damnation in hell. It's just a very simple statement that the Lord gives, a simple command about salvation. So he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. What's the straight gate? Well, Jesus himself says, in John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to God, God's in heaven, we're upon earth. The only way to gain access to God is through the way. It's through Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we know as Jesus speaks about this, and he says, strive to enter in through the straight gate, that the straight gate is Jesus Christ. But that word strive, we think about strive, and I think a lot of times we, in our minds, we interpret it kind of wrong, because we think of strive like try. Try. Give it your best shot. You know, we say to somebody that attempted to do something, well, it's okay, you failed, it's okay, at least you tried. But you know, that's not what the Lord's saying. God would never say to us this morning, hey, try. Give it your best shot. You know, just try to enter into that gate. That's not what he's saying. He's saying strive. And that word strive actually means something else. It means to struggle, to labor fervently, to compete for a prize. It means that is my sole purpose. That is my passion. That is my goal. And that I will achieve that. I will go through that straight gate. That's what it means. It means that I am going to put something into getting myself through that because it's that important. You think about your heart this morning. So many people, they're not saved. Why aren't they saved? Because if you seek me, you shall find me if you search with all your heart. And what's the reality? They don't search with all their heart. There's very few people today that have any concern for their soul. I met a guy yesterday in Edinburgh. He's on the bench there as we're getting started. And I started to talk to him about God. I couldn't get his heart to get an interest in God. I started to say to him at the end, I started to say, well, if you're ever in a hospital bed, and I was going to say, and you realize you need God, he's there. And you can call out to him, right, in that place. I started to say that. You know what he said? He said, I've been in the hospital several times on heart machines. It doesn't bother me. And I don't think about God. Man, my heart goes out to him. That's the way man is. See, that's how hard men are. That grieves us as believers. We want people to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, but their heart is just hard against God. If they don't receive the message of the Lord, they're not going to receive his message through our lips. See, they're not resisting us or resisting God. And see, they're not seeking. But the one instruction is strive to enter in through that straight gate. Back when revival came here in Scotland, in Kilsyth, Scotland, James Robey, or Robe, however you pronounce his name, defended the fact that it was of God. There were some people that said, it's of the devil, it's just deception, and this hype, this religious interest is just of Satan, that Satan is doing this. And he responded with this. He said, I seriously beg any of you who are prejudiced against this dispensation of God's extraordinary grace and look upon it as a delusion, that they will show themselves so charitable as to direct me and other ministers what we shall answer distressed persons of all ages who come to us crying bitterly that they are undone because of unbelief and other sins. They're crying out, what shall we do to be saved? And as a young girl, about 12, who had been in distress for some time, called upon me in the house where I was and asked me with great sedateness, what shall I do to get Christ? Shall we tell them that they are not Christless and are not unconverted, when we evidently see many of them to be such? Shall we tell them that their fears of the wrath of God are all but delusion, and that it is not such a dreadful thing that they need to be much afraid of it? Shall we tell persons lamenting their cursing and swearing and Sabbath breaking and other immoralities that it's the devil that now makes them see these evils to be offensive to God and destructive to their souls? Shall we tell them who under great uneasiness inquire of us what they shall do to get an interest and faith in Jesus Christ, that Satan is deluding them when they have or show any concern this way? And fine, shall we pray and recommend it to them to pray to God to deliver them from such delusions? It would be worse than devilish to treat the Lord sighing and groaning prisoners at this rate, and yet such treatment is a natural consequence of reckoning that the work that this work is the work of the devil and a delusion. Okay, that's from the Log College by Alexander Archibald. What's he saying? He's saying we're meeting some people that are striving. See, in our day, without this quickening of God, there's very few people that we meet that are very burdened about their soul, very concerned about their eternity, very in earnest about saying, I'm going to get into that gate, whatever it takes, and please, minister, please, Christian, tell me, what must I do to be saved? That's striving, isn't it? And so the Lord just simply says, strive. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. But so he's asked this question about, are there few that be saved, with the instruction of how to be saved. But then he points out the many failures to follow that instruction. Okay? The many failures to with that instruction. So he's asked, are there few that be saved? He answers it basically by saying, speaking about the many that miss it. Okay? So rather than saying about who's going to heaven, he begins to speak about actually hell in our passage. And so a desire we find to enter into that gate does, or I should say heaven, not the gate, a desire to enter, does that mean that you're able to enter? It says, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. See, when you get to heaven, the question that God's going to say, God asks you a question, the question is not, would you like to come into heaven? Oh, there's lots of people. I ask them the question, if when you die, where will you spend eternity? If you die today, where would you go? See, but they think about it like, where would I like to go? And they say, heaven. And who today wouldn't say that they would like to go to heaven? But guess what? Entrance into heaven is not based upon would you like to go to heaven. It's based upon are you going through the straight gate or not? And so just a desire to enter, does that mean you can enter? For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. This past week, we had the horrible tragedy. It seems like more than a week ago, in some ways, down in Manchester. The 22 people that lost their lives, and the 60 or scores that were put into the hospital. But when that took place, security measures in the UK were upped. And so I read that Buckingham Palace was closed until further notice. I don't know if it's open yet for people to go in. So imagine the tourists that are here, they desire, you know, to go to Buckingham, and they've been talking about it to their friends. I mean, that's their plan. They're going to go to England, get that opportunity to go into the Queen's residence, and they can't enter. because of it, it's closed. But normally it's not. Normally when it's open, there's a way in. There's a way, a proper way in. But imagine somebody decides to get in their own way. And that takes place. I mean, there's stories about that. I guess there's one story where the queen woke up and there was a man sitting there in her room. All right. I mean, got in the wrong way. Did the queen congratulate him and say, "Hey, that's great. I'm so glad that you desired to meet me and that you desired to come into my place." You know, or the security guard that nabs the guy that's jumped over the fence and say, "Hey, that's great. I'm so glad that you desired to enter in." They won't say that, will they? They'll say you're not welcome. Why? Because you didn't come in the specified way. You know, there's a lot of people today, and this is what our world says. Our world says that we're to applaud those that desire to go to heaven. It doesn't matter what way. I mean, that's great. Hey, you're a Buddhist? Good on you. I mean, that's great. Have at it. All roads go to heaven. It's kind of this concept that everything's true and there's no such thing as absolute truth. Except Jesus said, strive to enter in at the gate. And they think, maybe because of my goodness. I'm going to get in because I'm a good person. I'm going to get in because I'm a religious person. I'm going to get in because I've been Christian. I'm going to get in because I've been a part of the church. I'm sincere. I love God because I say I love God and I believe in God. And so God's going to accept me. But God said, enter in at the straight gate. And they're going to be these people that they strive to enter in. They'll not be able. The Bible says about this, and I was surprised actually how big a verse this is. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And what that means is this, if I just make it very simple, you don't get into the kingdom of God by the law, by keeping the law, by obeying the law, by fulfilling the law, by being religious, by your good works outweighing your bad works. By the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. That means to be declared righteous. That God would say, you're righteous, come in. That's the only thing. Sin's the only thing that keeps us out of heaven. Our sin has to be taken care of. And justification is God declaring us righteous. Okay, there's no flesh justified by the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that's the door. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that's the door, the gate, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And it's so sad, isn't it? It's sad. The people, you could say, but they're striving. They're seeking to enter, but they're not striving to enter the way God said. They're trying to get in their own way. And so sadly, they can't. And then sadly, even more sadly, there's a final hour when the door is locked. It says in verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door. The door is shut. Isn't that sad? It's a very sad concept. The door to heaven shut? They can't go. Back just about a couple weeks ago, Bob Jones got out of school. That's the university that we attended, not a person. But Bob Jones University ended. And there was a student that was from China. And he had an American name on campus. You know, everyone called him the American name. And so that was his name. But he really has a Chinese name. And that Chinese name is on his passport. And so when he booked his airline ticket, he mistakenly put his American name instead of his Chinese name. Do you know when he got to the airport that the airport said, sorry? He's looking forward. He had been home. I think it had been a few years since he'd been home even. I don't think he'd been home like last year or something like that. So he's really excited about his opportunity to go home. Can you imagine? I mean, the disappointment. The good part of the story is that the students heard about it. They contacted the newspaper. Newspaper heard about it. They contacted the airline. They worked it out so the kid could go home. But it's sad, isn't it? I mean, something like that is so sad. Somebody wants to do something, but they can't. They want to, but they can't because the door is closed. You know what closes the door to heaven for somebody? And if I could just maybe summarize it with two things that I think of that can close the door. The first one's very obvious. The door is closed when you die. The door closes at death. James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what should be on the morrow? For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What's that verse saying? It's saying, I don't know if I'm going to die tomorrow. I'm not trying to be morbid here today, but do I really know that I'm going to be alive tomorrow? Do I really know that I'm going to be alive the next day? Do I really know that I'm going to be alive next week? Guess what? In hospitals last week, people died that the week before they were perfectly well. They didn't expect to die. There were 22 people at that Manchester arena that went into eternity never expecting that that was going to be their time. I saw there was a car accident this past week. And I'm sure there were several, probably more fatalities than this, but in one car accident, 5 people died. Not expecting that. Maybe on holiday, maybe going out, great plans, and they got their life ahead of them, but it was snuffed out in an instant. You know, we don't know, do we, when that day is going to be. See, right now, today, praise God, anybody that's alive has an opportunity to cry out to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to strive to enter in that straight gate because that's the way to heaven. But in eternity, it's done. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Too late. Door shut. And that's, I mean, it's just sad. And this message, I'll tell you, it's not a message that any preacher desires to preach, a message about hell. It's one of the saddest, there could be no sadder topic that we could discuss this morning, except it's where the Lord went when the guy said, are there few that be saved? And so here the door is shut by death. But sadly, even still, perhaps, the door can be shut when you spurn God's spirit of grace. Remember, I think I was praying when I said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You know what that means? That it's impossible for you to get saved except God, by his grace, works in your heart and draws you to him. But God does that. God, in his mercy, sends his Spirit, and the Spirit of God comes. He's a convictor of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he says, sir, you need to get saved. Ma'am, you need to get saved. Child, you need to get saved. But there's people that harden their heart against that, and they resist that. And they spurn God, and they put God off, even though God is speaking to their heart. The Bible says, Hebrews 10:29, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace reaches out. The blood of the covenant, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, reaches out and pleads and says, get saved. I shed my blood for you. And that person goes, don't want it. And God doesn't have to come back and say, well, I love you so much that I'm going to give you a second chance. I love you so much, I'm going to give you a third chance. God doesn't have to. Praise God, he does. So many times he does. He does. But God doesn't have to. That's a very sad thing to think today. The Spirit of God is striving with men, saying you need to get saved. Matthew 12:31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Talk about the unpardonable sin. The sin that will never be forgiven. That sin of rejecting God's Spirit and saying, no, I don't want it. It's a very fearful thing. It's a door shut. You know, we continue in the passage. And let me, I wanted to say this, and let me go back to it because I think it's important. A buddy of mine, Matt and Courtney Jones, they were with me at Bob Jones, good friends of mine there. They're with our group. They're in Thailand. And Matt's a big, big, tall guy, and he's down in this, or I think he's up, actually, in an area that's pretty somewhat remote. He's starting a new work and trying to reach out. But in the church he was at previously, there was a man, and this man, he was 51 years old this year, okay, recently. 51. And a few years ago, Matt was pleading with him, saying, you need to get saved. And this is what the guy said. He said, I know better than all these people how to get saved. And he probably did. But if I do that, I'll lose all my friends. You know what Matt said to him this past month or sometime recently when he was in a coma on his deathbed? He said, where are your friends now? He said, they're not here, but we're here. Where are those friends now? Those friends that you wouldn't obey the gospel. They're not here, but we're here. He's pleading with them in a coma to get saved. But then he went into eternity. That's sad. The door closed. There's no hope for those outside the door. It says in the passage, you begin to stand without and to knock at the door. Okay, I mean, listen to it. Do they want in now? Yes. Are they at the door? I guess. I mean, they're at that place of, this is the right place. This was the way of entry. And they're pounding at that door. And I mean, that pounding ought to signal to our hearts that there's a desire to enter in. You know, I watched an incredible video shot from a dash cam of a police car, of a car on fire. And there was a man screaming. I don't think he was being burned. He's screaming because he's so close to the fire and he's trapped. And praise God, there were some people that were courageous enough to get up there and work and work and work, get the guy's door open and rescue this guy just before the flames consumed that vehicle. But, you know, having seen that, I know there's times where there have been rescue workers that got there and couldn't do anything. And I know a story like that, too, where two men recently in the past month, somewhere in the UK, I think it was, or I'm not sure exactly where it was, but the men were sitting in the front of the vehicle. The families were in the back, their wives and their kids. They were able to get out of the vehicle, but their kids and family could not. Can you imagine what that's like to see somebody that wants to be set free and you can't do anything about it? It's heartbreaking. You know, the door-shutting idea, there's probably the quickest thing that pops into our minds in the Bible about that is the ark. And Noah, for 120 years, the mercy of God, 120 years, he's preaching, saying, God's going to send destruction. Get in the ark. There's plenty of room. There's plenty of room. Get in the ark. And the only people that get in the ark are his three boys and the three wives, his wife and himself. And that's it. And then the Bible says, when they got in, it says in verse 16 of Genesis 7, and the Lord shut him in. God shut the door. The door is now shut. And I just hope for Noah and his family's sake that the walls were thick enough to keep the hell that was going on outside out of their hearing. Because the wrath of God is being poured out upon mankind, and if they could get to the boat, they're pleading, they're clamoring and saying, let us in, let us in, let us in. It's sad, isn't it? But God shut the door. And the Bible says in verse 21, all flesh died upon the earth. And it says at the end of the verse, every man. Verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and of all that was in the dry land died. They all died. Why? Because God shut the door. Why? Because God's mean? No, I mean, God had the door open for 120 years. You study it. Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Methuselah is Enoch's son. God said to Enoch, when the name Methuselah means when he dies, judgment will come. You do the math, and what you find out is the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. God's merciful. The longest living man, God's mercy extended again and again and again. Finally, judgment came. The door closed. God is a merciful God. But they want in, but they can't get in. And so we see the sad reality of those that, the many that violate that one command. What is the command? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's not, I mean, that's not God giving us a long list of rules. Keep this, 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 and you can come to heaven. It's one rule. Enter in at the gate, the straight gate. But there's many that deviate from that. And so when it takes place, a protest is given despite that instruction. They say, they're saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Do you hear the pride in their heart? They don't say, please, God, be merciful to us, a sinner. They say, Lord, open unto us. Open unto us. There's a story about two men in the Bible, a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee is very proud, self-righteous, religious. He's the guy that's trying to go in the devious route. He's trying to get in a different way, okay? And he looks down at this publican. A publican was a tax collector. They were known thieves. And he says to God, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, adulterers, or even as this publican. I give tithes of everything. And he's bragging upon who he is. And God, I'm so good. You're just going to welcome me into heaven. But the other guy, what's he doing? He won't even look up to heaven. He's just smiting on his chest. He's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, it's just mercy. You know, as you see this, you see the pride in the hearts of these men. Even still, judgment's coming, and their pride is there. And the protest will be silenced. Verse 26 says, "Then shall you begin to say." Do you notice that as they begin to protest, they might have had a lot of things that they were going to say to God about why he should let them in. But it says, "Then shall you begin to say." It's almost like they were cut off as they did that. You'll meet a lot of people that if as you speak to them, you listen to what they say, you'll find that they've already got their protest ready. They already know what they're going to say to God. A Jehovah's Witness would say, if God sends people to hell, I want nothing to do with them. I don't want anything to do with a God that would cast people into hell. Or they say something like, if God can't see the goodness in me, then I want nothing to do with him. Or they would say, if God doesn't accept these good people who are trying to please him, then I want nothing to do with him. What are they saying? They're saying, I know what I'm going to say. When I stand before God, I got this speech prepared. And these people had a speech prepared as well. They shall begin to say, and they say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. They say, but Jesus, we're familiar with you. There's a familiarity that we have with you that we're pleading. But you remember that story about the disciples of Christ and Mary and the brethren of Christ coming to the Lord, and they're knocking at the door, and the Bible says, while yet talk to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And so imagine this person that was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ someday standing before the Lord and saying, but I was familiar with you. I was related physically to you. But God says, but who are my brethren? Those that do the will of my Father. What is the will of my Father? Strive to enter into the straight gate. See, it doesn't matter if even you're familiar. I mean, you might be the most religious person in the world, know this Bible backwards and forwards, have all your I's dotted and T's crossed as far as religion, but it doesn't matter how familiar you are with God if you don't enter in at the straight gate. And so they protest. They declare their familiarity with the judge. But then the Lord will silence them with the truth. It says, he says to them, here, verse 27, but he shall say, I tell you. See, they come to the Lord and say, Lord, we know you, we know you, we know you. And Jesus is going to go, listen, I tell you. See, experts are important. Sometimes you have a news event take place, and they don't just ask the average guy in the street. Sometimes they do just get their opinion, but I mean, that's an expert. We want to hear from experts. So we want the best person to come forward and say, this is what this is, and this is what it's about. I'm an expert on this, and so this is factual, and this is the reality of what you're seeing take place. Who better, as they say to God, God, Lord, we know you. And notice the emphasis. I shall say, I shall say. The Lord answers. And so what does he say? He says he doesn't know them. He says, I know not whence ye are. I know not whence ye are. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. See, God knows today. If I had the Lord with me, he could point today. He could stand here. He could go, save, 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 save. I mean, he knows. He knows everyone. In fact, he not only knows who's saved, he knows who's not saved. The Lord looked at the Pharisees in John 5:42. He says, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. See, he's not deceived today. He knows who it is. I saw a sign over here at a house, and the sign said this. It said, party's in back, come on in. as I put a fire through the mail slot. You know, I thought, better not. It was tempting. Party's in the back, come on in. Why? Because I'm uninvited. I assume that that is for invited people, right? Didn't say that, but I assume that's true. So if I go back there, they look at me and they go, who are you? Who are you? Get out of my house. What do you think coming in just because a sign up says come on in? God's not going to be confused by it, is he? Don't try to go to heaven uninvited. Don't try to get in some other way, because God's just going to look at you and go, look, I don't know you. It doesn't matter how much you know about me. It doesn't matter how well-versed you are on how heaven works. It doesn't matter, because I don't know you. You have no relationship with me, because it's not about religion. It's about a relationship through Christ. And so he says, he silenced their protest. In fact, he says he will not know them. He says to them, depart from me. Depart from me. You know, one of the saddest days of my life when I was dating my wife, we were engaged. Yeah, it was the day that I said goodbye for 6 weeks while she went to get ready for the wedding. I want to get married right after school. School finished, married. You know, she went 6 weeks to get ready for some reason. 6 weeks. You know what? I would say something like this. It felt like an eternity. You ever said that? Guess what? If you go to hell, you depart from Christ, guess what? It is an eternity. So that's a big difference, isn't it? See, it won't just feel like an eternal separation from God. It will be an eternal separation from God. I taught this morning to the kids. We're doing our Sunday school songs. The worst thing about hell is not the fire. Well, we think that's bad because we look at that as, I mean, something pain. You know, we hate pain. Listen, separated from God for all eternity. Companion of the devil for all eternity. In the fire of hell. Sad. And so, this will take place. How could he know them? Okay, how could he know them? They claim, you know me. How could he know them? It says, all ye workers of iniquity. See, God's not tricked. He doesn't look down at somebody and say, oh, you are a pretty good person. So I see that. God doesn't say that, does he? In fact, in Hebrews, let me find my text here. Jude 1:14, not Hebrews. Enoch said, saith, the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Now this is the point. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. See, it's not going to take the Lord very long to say, ungodly, 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 depart from me. For all eternity. Now, quickly, we'll finish here these last two points. The judgment's passed because they broke that instruction. Remember that instruction? It's just simple. It's just strive to enter in at the straight gate. But these people violated that command. What's the punishment? The punishment is hell. Verse 28, it says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you're a parent, you've heard weeping at times. But this will be more. Weeping and gnashing teeth. We were at the A&E. My wife had that problem with her knee this past year where we had to go in the A&E. We had to sit there for quite a while. We were there from like 9 o'clock at night to like 3:30 in the morning. There was a lady that they brought in. I don't know what the problem was, but she was screaming. You ever listen to somebody scream in pain? Just screaming. There's nothing you can do. And see, in hell, for all eternity, you'll listen to people scream. And for all eternity, you'll listen to people gnashing their teeth because they're in such pain. See, as a little boy, I listened to my dad preach a message on hell, give those ideas about hell, and I go, I don't want to go there. It was a message on hell through which I got saved. And the Lord just says, hey, there's going to be weeping. There's going to be gnashing of teeth. The loss will be fully viewed. Notice this. This is interesting. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. Notice a view from hell. This is interesting because remember that rich man that went to hell, Lazarus went to heaven, and seeing Abraham and seeing Lazarus, Father Abraham, remember this. Who's he calling out to? Abraham. Who's there? Lazarus. He can see him. I don't understand this. They can't come from you to me, me to you. But right here in our text again, it says that there's a view that you can see those prophets that you say, oh, I'm of Abraham, I'm of Isaac, I'm of, you know, Jacob, I'm of these men, these patriarchs, these are my fathers, and they're in heaven and you're in hell. I mean, you begin to think about it. The loss will be fully viewed, how awful hell must be. Now, let me point out as well, you'll be fighting to get into heaven. You'll be fighting. It says, and you yourselves thrust out. It's not, okay, I guess I'll go to hell. There's going to be clinging and pleading and grabbing, and those angels of God are going to take that person and they're going to cast them into a lake of fire. They're striving. They're not, okay, this is fine. And I've got people, they tell me, no big deal. I go to hell. So what? It's not how it'll be. And I'll tell those people, hey, here's a lighter. Let me flick it on. Hold your hand over the flame. Or better yet, watch somebody burn in a flame. Nobody wants to see that. Don't try to lie to yourself and say, oh, it's no big deal. The idea of an eternal fire doesn't bother me. See, the Bible says they're going to be striving to get into that place, but they can't get in. You know, you know Les Hill in Ireland, good friend of ours. And a few years ago, they were going to come over. They were going to spend a week with us. And we're like, hey, that's great. You know, we'll catch up. And then their kids got sick. And we said, hey, come anyway. It's all right. If our kids get sick, no big deal. And then they tried to go to the airport. And one of the kids didn't have a passport. It was expired. That's gutting. I felt bad for them. You put the money into that. You put the planning into that. And they lost the holiday. I felt terrible for them. But worse yet, can you imagine somebody get to the gate of heaven and don't have a passport? They can't go in because they haven't strived to enter at the straight gate that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, the gate that he paid for with his blood as he shed his blood on the cross, the gate that is open to all, the gate that he's pleading for people to go through. They didn't go through it, so they can't go through. They can't enter, but they'll be fighting to get in. Now let me point out in conclusion the impartiality of that instruction. What's the instruction? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Now, let me just ask a question about God. Is God unfair? Or are people foolish? See, when it comes to that in the judgment, is God unfair or are people foolish? See, he said, enter in at the straight gate. He's pleaded with them. He shed his blood so that they could go through that gate. Jesus cried at the feast as they brought out this water, symbolizing himself. John 7:37, he stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Revelation 21:6, I'm Alpha and Omega. I will give to him that is athirst of the water of life freely. See, today, if you want to get saved, guess what? You can get saved. The water of life is there. I would plead with anybody today that looks at this and says, man, I want to go to heaven. I want to have everlasting life. That I plead with you, say, drink of the water of life. The Lord's not stingy today. In fact, anyone from any nation who obeys him can come into heaven. Verse 29 says, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad that the gospel isn't just to the Jews? It's not just Israel that can be saved. They'll come from the east and west and north and south. And it's just saying they'll come from everywhere to heaven. But yesterday, as we're down at the park in the Princess Street Gardens, one of the blessings of the day yesterday was the number of saved people that came by and said, hey, thanks. We met the two young men from a church over here, and then another man, Chris, came up to me that was going to meet those young men. Another lady, I guess, came up and said, hey, that's great. We met the most saved people that we've met. And what a blessing. There's going to be people from all over the world that are going to be in heaven. Don't let that distract you. That's the sound of hell. That is. All right? That's all the beer from last night getting chucked in the bins. So, I mean, what a contrast to what we got going on here today. You think about it, Jesus is offering the water of life. That's what the devil offers. But it's to all people, all nations. The Bible says, Revelation 21:24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. It's multicultural, it's multinational, heaven is. But you're in the wrong queue if you neglect this instruction, because the Bible says, behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The Pharisees thought, oh, we're standing, we're in the front of the queue to go into heaven. And they're all queued up and they're proud of themselves saying, this is where we get to go in. And the Lord says, wait a second, there's some last that are going to be first. And there's some first that are going to be last. See, there's some stories in the Bible. There's one about a woman named Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab was a harlot. But Rahab's in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, because she was a last that became a first. We have Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a thief. He stole. He was one of those publicans we're talking about. He stole from people, but he was a last that became a first. We've got a murderer, the Apostle Paul, that would kill Christians. He's a last that shall be first. And there's all these people that are religious. And they're here today. Not here necessarily, but I'm talking in churches today. There's a lot of religious people. They got this morning, they put on their nice clothes, and they walked into the house of God, and they sat down to worship God. And they think they're a good Christian. They think that God's going to accept them, that God's going to look down and say, well, that's great, you know, you're just such a good Christian, but guess what? There's first that shall be last, because they're in the wrong queue. They're in the queue of goodness, church membership, and all these things, but Jesus said, strive to enter in that gate. Let me ask you, as we conclude this morning, are you born again? Have you put your trust in Christ? Have you gone through that gate? See, what was the question the man asked? Somebody remind me. Are there few that be saved? Did Jesus answer the question? Kind of. Why did he just say, no, yes, there's few that be saved. Or no, you know, or whatever. Because I think this is the point. It doesn't matter how many are saved. What matters is, are you saved? Does it really matter how many people miss Christ? Or does it really matter that you don't miss Christ? See, I think today it really matters that you don't miss Christ. I think the thing is that you need to know that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those of us that are saved... That's all right. Those of us that are saved, does it bother you that there's so few that are saved? Is that a burden to your heart today? You look at that and go, man, God, are there few that be saved? And let me ask you this, what are you doing about it? See, we can just lament and go, oh, you know, there's few that be saved. Or we can say, by the grace of God, I'm going to make the biggest dent in that I can. I'm going to give my utmost to try to do something about that. Because there's few that be saved. Back when I was in Charlie, I think on deputation or just before that, I wrote something down in my Bible. And this is what I wrote. What have you done? There's souls to be won. Did you yell to warn them of eternal doom? Did you go out of your way today? What if Christ had not gone out of his way? What if he in heaven had chosen to stay? There would be hell to pay at the sinner's cost. But Christ paid the debt on Calvary's cross. What have you done? There's souls to be won. Will you go out of your way today? It might mean you got to cross the street to give somebody a tract. It's okay. It might mean you got to get out of bed and go outside and give somebody a gospel leaflet. It's okay. You know, there's opportunities if we take them. But what have you done? There's souls to be won. And there's a lot of people on the way to hell. By God's grace, help us to make a difference. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and drive it deep into our hearts this morning. Lord, we do know that the most important thing today would be that somebody here on their way to hell, missing the kingdom of God, would enter into that straight gate, would come to faith in Jesus Christ, would stop trying to get in their own way because it won't work. God, you won't be deceived. And so I just pray, Lord, help them to obey that instruction to strive to enter in at the straight gate. Those of us that are saved, God, I do, again, just pray, give us a burden for the lost. Give us a burden to give the gospel. Help us to be soul conscious as we leave this place. Help us make a difference for you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.